For our scripture reading in this prayer day service, let us turn to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. And we will read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Thus far, God's word. Dear congregation, as we gather together in this day of prayer, we can ask, what shall we pray for? It's a question we can ask also at other times. What should we pray for? And we have an answer here in the text before us this evening. A text in the epistle of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, who was laboring in the congregation of Ephesus. And Paul gives advice or instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit to Timothy in terms of what he was to instruct the people in the congregation to do. And the first thing he says is in these first four verses of the chapter we read, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we have an exhortation to pray for all men. An exhortation to pray for all men. First, how important. Second, how broad. And third, how God-centered. An exhortation to pray for all men. How important, how broad, and how God-centered. First, then, how important. Paul begins by saying, I exhort, therefore, first of all, which shows the importance of what he is saying. He says, I exhort. He doesn't simply suggest, he doesn't simply give some advice you may possibly want to consider. He says, I exhort. And the Greek word for exhort here is often used, translated elsewhere as I beseech. There's an urgency, there's an earnestness here. This is something important. And that's brought out all the more when he says, first of all. He could have just given the exhortation, but he emphasizes, first of all, this is something of foremost importance. This is to be first. This is to be primary. This is so important. First of all, prayer. It's so important in personal life. Prayer. Prayer has been called the breath of the soul, and if there's no breath, there's no life, and if there's shallow breath, there's feeble life. Prayer is so important for you and I personally. It's also so important as a congregation. A prayerless church is a dead church. A prayer-filled church is a spiritual church. And what's in between those two? Well, I'll let you think what it is. But the point is that prayer is so important. That's why Paul exhorts not just that Timothy would pray for himself, but that prayer would be made, not just by Timothy, not just by an office bearer, but by the congregation as a whole, that the congregation would be a congregation of prayer. And he exhorts this. And maybe in that exhortation, there's also an accusation. We shouldn't need to be exhorted to prayer, should we? It should be so natural. But it is not natural to our corrupt hearts. By nature, our hearts are dull, our hearts are dead. And even after grace, our hearts can be so dull. And that is why we need this exhortation to pray, expressing how important this is. Prayer in our homes, prayer as we gather together. And as we gather, that we wouldn't just see prayer as that time where you don't have to concentrate so much, because after all, a minister is just praying to God. He's not speaking to me. No, that time of prayer is a time to join together as a congregation in seeking the Lord in prayer. You think if Paul came to us as a congregation, what would he say? Would he have to say, I exhort you, first of all, to pray? I see that you are not flourishing spiritually, and so I exhort you to pray. I see you are not a light in the midst of this your society as you ought to be, and I exhort you to pray. I see your society is so full of sin, and I exhort you to pray. Paul doesn't come to us as a congregation, but Christ comes to us, and he comes to us through this word of Scripture, and he sees you and me, and he sees whether our day has been filled with prayer, whether our days are filled with prayer. He sees also all that's lacking in me and in you, and he says, I exhort you, first of all, to pray. So important. Why is that? Well, let us listen to what prayer is. We are given four different aspects of prayer in this text. And the first thing is supplications. And in that word supplication, there's an urgency and an earnestness due to those specific needs that there are. Supplication. That's not something you do when you're sitting at the dinner table and you say, pass the water, please. That's not a supplication, that's just a request. But a supplication is what arises out of someone who is in deep need or who feels deeply the needs of others and brings them before God in supplication. Supplication means that we are to have eyes to look around and also within and to see those specific needs of today and bring those needs before God in prayer. Is that not important? Amid all the specific needs that we have in our families and in our church and in our congregations and in this world, this supplication. Second, prayers. That word for prayer is a very general word. It can encompass prayer and all the various aspects of prayer. That is, prayer is a speaking to God, the God of glory, coming before his throne and addressing him, the living God, that prayer. And when we see it as one of four words that is used for prayer, we wonder what is distinct about this word then? Why is it used? And perhaps it is to remind us of the importance of prayer, not just for those specific needs that occupy and weigh upon you that are unique to today or unique to this period of time, but also that this general prayer is to be the general tenor of life and is to shape also the gathering of the congregation. Prayer. There's those ongoing needs that are the same throughout the years and throughout life, that spiritual need of salvation, that need of forgiveness, that need of renewing grace, that need of light and life and wisdom and all those other things that come from God, that need of daily provision, prayer. It speaks of utter dependence upon God, which is so contrary to our flesh, but is so blessed to experience. Prayer. Third, intercessions. The word has a sense of meeting with God to speak to him also on behalf of others. And to speak to God about others is not gossip. We don't need to tell him all the things that they do, though we may speak to him confessing the faults of others and joining in with that confession in the spirit of Daniel, we have sinned. But intercession is especially pleading on behalf of others. Sometimes this word intercession is used, for example, in Romans 8 or Romans 11, I believe, when Elijah interceded against the people of Israel, calling out for God to judge and to set things straight. But most often, intercession is pleading for God to show mercy to those around you, close by and further away. Intercession. So that when you hear of others and you hear of needs, it stirs up to join in prayer, interceding for them. So often we hear those calls, don't we? Pray for this, pray for that, pray for that person. That calls for intercession, doesn't it? And lastly, giving of thanks. Prayer is not just pleading, but also giving thanks. As you look around and you see all that the Lord has given, all that the Lord has done, that every good gift comes from above, then there's such reason, isn't there, to give thanks. Thanks to God for what he gives, physically or spiritually or whatever it may be. There is always reason to give thanks, for all short of hell is mercy. Giving of thanks, what reason for that? So important. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Congregation, has this become so important in our own lives, in our own hearts, that prayer is no longer simply just something we do because we've been told that we pray and we've been taught to pray from our earliest days. It's not just a form that we do when we're at a dinner table and we pray, but as prayer becomes something so important to you, because you know you cannot do without God, and you know that others around you cannot do without Him. And He says, call upon me, bring those needs to me, thank me for what I give. And that's so that those realities have stirred you up to pray to God. And that's what also makes you value coming together on a Wednesday evening in order to pray. That's what makes you value gathering on the Lord's Day also in order to pray. This is the divine exhortation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Pray. Supplicate. Intercede. Thank. And if the Spirit is the one who has inspired this exhortation, it must be because it is the will of the Spirit that we pray. And is that not also something to bring back to God in the midst of our prayerlessness, in the midst of our formality in prayer, in the forgetfulness of God, in the forgetfulness of the needs of those around us? To bring it before God and to confess that all, and to plead also for this very same Spirit who exhorts prayer also to fill us, that we may indeed be ones who live in that dependence on God and that love for those around us that shows itself in prayer. And when the Lord fills us with that Spirit of prayer, then there's no end to the things to pray for. That's why our second point is this exhortation to pray for all men is not only so important, but also so broad. Think of your prayers. For whom do you pray? You'd say, for myself. Yes, pray for yourself. For my family, yes, pray for your family. For the congregation, yes, pray for the congregation. The text goes further, doesn't it? And further. And it even comes to, I exhort, that this prayer be made for all men. Who are these all men? Of course, by all men, it's not excluding boys and girls and women. All men is a general term which speaks of human beings. All men, who are they? Often when we think of all men, we think of every single human being that exists. That's all men. We have to look at the context. What is the context when that expression all men is used? Because, for example, in Mark 11, it said, all men regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. And now we know, of course, that doesn't mean that every human being viewed John as a prophet, because many hadn't even heard of him. But it's referring there to all those who heard, and the general sense was, he is a prophet. Or Titus 2, maybe that's closer to this text. It says, God's salvation has appeared to all men. When Paul wrote that, did every single person hear of that salvation? No. There was many who still hadn't. But when it said it has appeared to all men, it was saying it has broken through that barrier between Jew and Gentile. And that was a salvation that is no longer just for a certain people. It is now a salvation that is for all men, for all types of men, for people wherever they find themselves, where, however old or young or men or woman or rich and poor or in the gutter of society, as it is said, or emblems of virtue. It is a salvation for all men. And so also this prayer is not confined just to a certain group that we're to pray for, or just a certain type of people that suit us. It's to be a prayer for all men, all types, wherever we find them, all the nations. You think of all the different peoples in this world, so many. It says, pray for all those different types of people. And those big countries like India and China. In those countries where there's persecution like North Korea and Afghanistan and Pakistan. And those countries which are so wealthy, like our Western countries. In those countries that are so poor, like Malawi, all men, none excluded. It's saying whenever you think of a place and you think of a people, you can never say, well, those are people not to pray for. No, whoever they are, all men. You think of all different types of people. Pray not just for persecuted people and poor people, but also rich people. Because they need God as much as poor people. Pray not just for the sick, but also for the healthy, because they also need God. And there's also reason to give thanks for what God has given them. Pray not just for the elderly and for the widows, but also for the young and for parents. All of men are fallen creatures in need of God. All of men are recipients of the goodness of God, and therefore, whoever you think of is someone to pray for. Sometimes we're in places so full of people. You go to a Walmart, or you even go to a Foodland, and you see all different people. And all those people have written on their forehead, have you ever read it? Pray for me. Maybe they don't even ask you to. Maybe they don't even want you to pray. But that's all the more reason for you, for me, to pray for them. Who do you find most difficult to pray for? Is it maybe people who just aren't your type of people? Maybe even people whose lifestyle you find revolting. Those are also a group of all men. Don't just talk about them. Don't just talk bad about them, but pray for them. Maybe people that have wronged you or hurt you or ignored you or insulted you or let you down. It's hard. What did the Lord Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All men. And then Paul singles out a certain type of man. It says they're kings and for all that are in authority. Why single out this group? Because those kings and those ones in authority have a very important role in relation to the rest of mankind. A role that affects the rest of mankind. The emperor in his days, the territorial rulers of those days, the city magistrates of those days, they were to pray for them. It was a contrast to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were tempted or were encouraged to view the emperor as a sort of god or the son of the gods and to worship him and to pray to him. And the Jews, on the other hand, tended to despise those Roman governments and not have any use for them and not think them worth praying for. Those ideas are still alive, aren't they? They're those who make a savior out of the government. The government is what has to give us health, and the government has to give us peace, and the government has to give us prosperity and keep the economy going, and the government has to do it all, and the confidence is in the government. And others may despise the government and only have bad words to say about the government and think that they're not worth our time to pray for. But Paul, in the midst of it all, he says, pray for kings and for those in authority over us. Pray for Prime Minister Trudeau. Pray for Premier Doug Ford. Pray for our Member of Parliament, Mackenzie, and our Member of Provincial Parliament, Hardiman, and pray for all those ones in authority over us. That's what we're called to do here. Pray. They're also people. They also need the Lord for themselves. Personally, spiritually, they also need the Lord in the work that they are to do and the Lord to govern over them. Pray. Also, in times like this, there's a lot of talk. A lot of talk about those in authority. And the best people to rule are the ones who have no authority to do so. That's often how it is, isn't it? The best parents are the ones who don't have children. And the best rulers of the land are the ones who don't rule. And so easily we can talk. But here it says, pray. Pray for those in authority over us. And sometimes it's hard when we think of their character. But think of who was the emperor in the days when Paul wrote this epistle. It may well have been Nero. And if you know any emperor, you know that Nero was an ungodly, self-centered man. He's the one who may have set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for it. He is the one who did such terrible things. And yet it says, pray for him. Then we can pray also for those in authority today, can't we? And what shall we pray? What's our final point? An exhortation to pray for all men. How God-centered. Pray, it says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And maybe someone thinks, well, that is a nice thing to pray for. Quiet and peaceable life. Who doesn't want a quiet and peaceable life? Free from all those troubles and those stresses and those worries and those distresses. Free from those anxieties and those fears. Just to have a nice, quiet, peaceable life. Comfortable life. Who doesn't want that? You say, well, that's something I can pray for tonight. A quiet and peaceable life. That there won't be persecution. That there won't be a recession, much less a depression, when all the money of the government dries up. Quiet and peaceable life this year. Yes. And maybe someone else hesitates and says, but is that really what we are to pray for? That sounds rather self-centered. Just about my nice, comfortable life? Is that what I'm to pray for? It sounds so self-centered. And maybe someone else even thinks, what good is a quiet life outwardly? As long as I have that trouble in my heart, as long as I have that accusing conscience, pray we may just live a comfortable life. Listen to what it says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you so thankful for those added words, in all godliness and honesty? Or are they a check on your eagerness to pray this prayer? Do you see godliness and honesty, a humble walk with the Lord, actually as the secret to living a quiet and peaceable life? Or is in your mind a quiet and peaceable life just one of outward ease and comfort? It's a test of our heart, isn't it? But this is, however we think it is, whether we're drawn to this or not, this is a most beautiful thing to pray for, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray for kings, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, that the government would so rule that there would be peace and that there would be a stability and that there would be provision and that there would be protection of what is good and what is right and that there would be a care for the citizens of the country so that there would be a quietness that characterizes the land as opposed to upheaval and turmoil and fighting and bloodshed. We may pray for that. We are invited to pray for that this evening. And that is something so amazing, isn't it? In a prayer service, sometimes we can come to a prayer service and think, who am I to pray for all these earthly gifts? Who are we? We are sinners. We are ones who have forfeited every good gift. We are ones who have deserved the opposite of quietness. We have deserved distress. We have deserved anguish. We have deserved torment. We have deserved hell because of our sin against God. We deserve no quietness. We deserve no peace. We deserve God to say, there is no peace to the wicked. That's what we deserve as we gather together to pray for the crops and the work of our hands. And yet God here says, pray that we may live quiet and peaceable life. And that only shows how great the mercy of God is that he's pleased to give such gifts in the midst of a fallen world still, that he's able to govern over governors, that they may still provide that framework in which there is a quietness and a peaceableness. That only shows how great his undeserved mercy is. And it's a mercy that is to lead to all godliness and honesty. We gather not to seek great things for ourselves, simply that our businesses and our farms and our jobs would give us a greater income than we've ever had before. That is not the focus of this evening, but that God would provide for us so that we would be able to live, how? In godliness and honesty. That God would provide that daily bread and that we would use that strength to walk with him. That's the goal of this, isn't it? It's that walk with God. We see an example of that in Acts 9. After Saul was converted, then in verse 31 we read, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They had that quiet and peaceableness. And were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That's the goal. That we as a congregation would know the fear of God and walk in the fear of God and be edified, be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, that Spirit who is a comforter, who convicts and who reveals Christ and who leads into truth and who guides in his way. And that goes together with honesty, being ones of integrity. In the midst of a society that is so full of deceit and lies and falsehoods, integrity and honesty. Honesty before God. Honesty before others. That we may walk in godliness and honesty. Do you see how this prayer is not self-centered, but God-centered? Rule over all things, that we may receive our daily provision to humbly go through this life in the fear of God. That is what brings glory to God. And that's why this prayer, it says, is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's good in his sight. to pray in this way, because these are things that he delights to give by his hand of providence and by his Holy Spirit. It's good and acceptable to God because these things are the very things that he does, because they show who he is. And who is he? Do you hear it? God, our Savior. The God who sent his Son to suffer the loss of all things, to have everything taken away from him who did not have a quiet and peaceable life, but was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, whose soul was distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you heard this past Lord's Day, who was exceeding sorrowful even unto death, to be able to be the one who saves from sin, who cleanses that sin away in his blood, and that reconciles to God and makes right with him, so to receive that peace with God, that peace in your soul, that peace which gives a godliness with contentment as you go through life. Oh, what a beautiful name, God, our Savior. And then to know whatever comes in this season, if you know him as your Savior, him who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up, how shall he not with him freely give us all things we need? Is this a God that you know? Such a God of salvation. That's essential. And if you know him as such a God, that also makes you look different at others, doesn't it? Then you know he's a God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In his will, it says it there in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is his will, to save all men. And again, it's not saying he will save every man head for head, but all men. It's no longer just for the Jews. It's for all men. It's a gospel that is to go into all the world, because it is a gospel that's to be preached to every creature, that he is the God who is able and willing to save. And he's the God who will save. And if that is who God is, for all men, that is what is the motivation to pray for all men. Pride writes other people off. It says God won't save them. But self-knowledge knows that if God can save a wretch like me, then I can pray for all men, because they're no worse than me. For God to work and God to save those ones in authority over us. It doesn't say not any rich and not any mighty. It says not many. That means he also has ones who are mighty in this world who are saved. All men. What a reason to pray for them. And how shall they be saved? It's by coming unto the knowledge of the truth, it says. And if they're to come unto the knowledge of the truth, and if we pray for all men, then it also means that they must hear that truth. And if they're to hear that truth, then the prayer for all men is also the motivation behind that heeding of the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. They must hear that truth. They must hear it from you and me. They must hear it from others. They must hear it throughout the world, so that they would come to the knowledge of that truth, that God, by his Spirit, as that word is brought, would bring them to his feet, dispelling those lies and those deceits that fill them so that they would come to see reality as it is, the reality that of their sin against God and the reality of who he is as a Savior, and those realities would bring them to him, to know him and to be saved by him and to have a knowledge, a personal heart knowledge of the truth of Christ, who is the truth. That is why this world continues. That is why we begin another season. That is why we pray the Lord to provide for the crops so that there may be food for people and so that we may have provision in our daily lives. It's all in service to this, that people would continue to live so that they would hear that gospel and hearing it would come to the knowledge of this Savior and would receive not just bread and food and other things and live free from the troubles of this life, but that they would have that eternal life. And so the prayer for those in authority and for our daily needs, even that prayer in this passage, it serves that great cause of the gospel being made known and gathering a people to himself. And so we have in this evening this exhortation to pray. Amen.